I'll be preaching in the Gospel of Mark this morning, verses I've already read to you, verses 14 through 29 in chapter 6. And the subject is Faithful Unto Death. We have the story of the death of John the Baptist. This is the third time that John the Baptist is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. The first time is at the very beginning of this gospel. We read in verse 2 of chapter 1 and following about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, calling men to repentance and baptizing them. He was the forerunner sent by God to prepare the way of Messiah Jesus. He even baptized the Son of God Himself in the Jordan River. The second time he is mentioned is just in passing, a brief statement. Also chapter 1 of Mark, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But what did John do to warrant being locked up? Why was he in prison? Well, Mark waits till the sixth chapter to tell us. And the passage before us tells us why John was put in prison. And it also tells us how he came to die. It tells us about his martyrdom. John the Baptist gave his life in service to the King of Kings. He's one of the great heroes of the Bible. And parents, you would do well to acquaint your children with the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. Listen to what Jesus said about him. It's recorded in Matthew 11. While he was in prison, before he was put to death, he began to have some doubts. Is Jesus really the Christ, or is there another one that's supposed to come? And so he sent word to ask of Christ, and Jesus sent back a message to John, and he said, you go tell John about the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So those servants went back to convey that message to John. And when they left, Jesus looked around at his disciples, to the multitudes that were listening to him. And he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now that's a rhetorical question. He says, a reed shaken by the wind? No. Negatively, or that question should be answered in the negative. He wasn't some little measly flippy weed just moving whichever way the wind blew. That's not John the Baptist. Well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Well, no, he didn't dress that way. He was a rugged individual. Mark 1 tells us about that. Camel's hair, leather belt, eating locusts. He didn't wear soft clothing. Then Jesus said, well, what did you go out to see? A prophet? And here's the positive answer. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. Then he quotes Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before the Lord. And then Jesus said, verily I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. He then made a contrast between the covenants. He who's least in the kingdom of heaven, that is, in the covenant we now live, in the time frame we now live in, is greater than the one that lived in the old. But as far as personal character and moral stability and godliness and holiness, there has not arisen one born of women that's greater than John the Baptist. That was our Lord's assessment of this man. He was a man who gave his life in the service of the King of Kings, a bold preacher of truth and righteousness, so bold in his speaking that it cost him his life. But he could not, he would not be silent. John was so unlike the many preachers today who hesitate to preach the message that men most need to hear because they are afraid of the consequences. They are afraid of what powerful and influential men might do to them. We have grand evangelists on the stage of American culture who may preach a faithful gospel, but they do not call men, public men, to account for their sins. John was not afraid. Well, let's look at this passage that tells us about this great man's imprisonment and death. We begin by looking at the occasion that prompted the story. What brought Mark to tell about John's arrest and murder was Herod's reaction to reports about the ministry of Jesus. When Herod heard about the things that Jesus was doing in Galilee, the many mighty works he was doing, he thought John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Look with me, verses 14 through 16. Now, King Herod heard of him. He heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers, these mighty things he does, are at work in him. Others said it's Elijah. Others said it's the prophet or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. What we have here is not only a case of mistaken identity, but also a case of a guilty conscience. Herod had ordered the execution of John the Baptist. Herod sent the man with the axe to take off the head of God's prophet. And now, in some superstitious way, he thought John had come back from the grave. No doubt he was overwhelmed with guilt. The Herod that is mentioned here is Herod Antipas. He was the most well-known son of Herod the Great. Mark calls him a king here, but that was a designation of Herod's own making. He wasn't a real king, but for all intents and purposes, the people in Galilee looked on him as a king. Matthew and Luke refer to him as a tetrarch, and that's technically what he was. The word tetrarch means ruler of a fourth part. He ruled a little more than a fourth part, but he ruled Galilee, and he ruled Perea, which was the land to the east of the Jordan. And he ruled these two areas by the appointment of the Caesar in Rome. And he ruled there for quite a number of years, from 4 B.C. to A.D. 39, he ruled. This is the Herod that Pilate will later send Jesus to for examination. Well, Herod heard about somebody going about Galilee with supernatural powers working miracles. And there was a lot of speculation among the people as to this person's identity. Who was he? Well, that happened everywhere Jesus went. Once, when Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he got some interesting responses. "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." That is, they were like Herod. "Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're just one of the prophets." Then, of course, Jesus asked the great question, "But who do you say that I am?" Doesn't matter what other people say, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter stepped forth with that wonderful declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, a similar thing occurred in Galilee. Who is this man that's working mighty miracles? And some of the people, it says here, thought he was Elijah. According to Malachi chapter 4, the last verse, by the way, in the Old Testament, Elijah's return as the Messiah's forerunner was predicted. Well, that was a role that John the Baptist actually fulfilled. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus once said, "This is Elijah." Others thought he just one of the prophets of Israel. Some even thought he was the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But not Herod. Herod believed that the person who was going about doing these mighty deeds was John the Baptist. And of course, if it was John the Baptist, then he must have come forth from the grave. Because Mark goes on to say that Herod had beheaded John. Now, it's interesting that he would think this miracle worker was John the Baptist, because we're told in the Gospels that John did no miracle. He wasn't a miracle worker. But such activity might be expected of one who had come forth from the grave. And so Herod thought this was John resurrected, John reincarnated or something. No telling how he formulated his opinions. He was very superstitious, and his religion was not that of the Bible. Imagine the thoughts that flooded Herod's mind. He had been responsible for his execution, and so his conscience now haunted him. John the Baptist was that voice in the wilderness crying out for God. And John had silenced that voice. And so these terrible pangs of conscience overwhelmed him for the evil that he had done. He was guilty of killing, of murdering a servant of the Most High God. And now evidently he feared that he had been sent back from the grave to torment him, perhaps to equal the score. Well, with this reference to John's death, Mark then tells us how John came to be arrested and imprisoned, and what brought Herod in the end to cut off his head. So having looked at the occasion that prompted the story, let's now look at the offense that provoked the imprisonment. What was the cause of John being arrested and put in prison? What was the offense? What was the crime that provoked his imprisonment? Well, Mark explains, beginning in verse 17. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things," or he was puzzled, "and heard him gladly." So John was put in prison because he called the king an adulterer. That's not a popular thing to do, especially to people who are in high office. Some would say it wasn't a smart thing to do. But John would have failed in his office as a prophet had he ignored the sins of the king, this tetrarch of Galilee. The woman that Herod had married, which created this adulterous relationship, was Herodias. And she hated John the Baptist for his meddling ways. And she wanted to put him to death. And so in order to satisfy her, to appease her, Herod puts her into prison. It also says here that in order to protect him, Now, I'm not sure what that means. I take it to mean that he was going to protect John from her. And I'll explain that in a little while. But this was a compromise measure. Herod said, no, I'm not going to kill him, but I will put him in prison. The adulterous relationship between Herod and Herodias is somewhat complicated. Herodias was his second wife, but here's how one scholar explains this situation. Herod had first married a daughter of the Arabian king, Artus IV. Then he became enamored with his half-niece, Herodias, who was daughter of his half-brother, Aristobulus, who was married to Herod's half-brother, Philip, which would have been her half-uncle. You ever heard that song, I'm My Own Grandpa? Well, that's about what it is. And Herodias and Philip had a daughter. She's the one that danced here before them. Josephus tells us her name was Salome. But Herod divorced his wife in order to marry Herodias, who divorced Philip, who was Herod's brother. Now, man, that sounds like that could have come right out of Hollywood today. Or with the royal touch, right out of Britain. Don't we live in an age when this kind of behavior is popular? Think of what you've got here. You've got royalty, you've got sex, and you've got religion. And it's all mixed together. And it is a sordid story. John had rightly denounced this marriage as unlawful. His condemnation of the marriage was based on the law of God, the law of Moses. The seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, is clear. You shall not commit adultery. Also, there are two passages in Leviticus that speak of another sin. Herod wasn't guilty of just taking off after another man's wife. It was his brother's wife. Listen to Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 16. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And Leviticus 20, verse 21. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. So this relation was not only adulterous, it was incestuous. And John called this act what it really was in the sight of God. Sin. That's what verse 18 means. He said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. And so John the Baptist, faithful preacher, call the royal couple to accountability for their sin. These illicit lovers who had left their marriage partners for one another. And then the fact that the woman was the wife of the man's brother, he calls them to account. No doubt John called them to repent. That was his main message, wasn't it? Repent, but instead of repenting, Herod arrested John, and Herodias began to look for an opportune time to put him to death. So what we have here is a picture of a weak man, Herod, and of a wicked woman, Herodias. Herod was weak. You see here that he obviously respected John. It says he feared John. Mary, Queen of Scots, feared John. The preaching of John Knox. Oh, this king feared John. He respected him because of what he stood for. Knew him to be a genuine, truthful man. He respected him because he was just and holy, the text says. We have a case of the ruler admiring his accuser. But he yielded to the pressure of his wife. And he put him in prison. Note verse 17. He did so for the sake of Herodias. She couldn't stand that this preacher of righteousness was free. And so he puts her in prison in order to satisfy her. But the text in verse 20 also says he did this to protect him. And I take that to mean protect him from her. For she might have trumped up false charges against John, like Jezebel, whom Herodias is so much like, did toward Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21, she wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wouldn't sell it. That was the family inheritance. And so she got wicked men to make false charges against him about blaspheming God. He was stoned to death, and she got his vineyard. And so he's protecting John, perhaps, from her. But he's weak. And he gives in to his wife's wishes to imprison him, even though he's innocent. And so Herod, out of his weakness, does what is sinful. He was weak. She was wicked. She hated John. Verse 19 says she wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. But why did she hate him? Why did she seek his life? Because he exposed her sin. And so she plotted. She schemed. She looked for opportunity for revenge. Again, the situation here is very much like that of Ahab and Jezebel. For Herod, like Ahab, hesitated and was weak. While Herodias, like Jezebel, plots to kill the man of God. And so the hold that Herodias had over Herod Antipas, it's much like the hold that Jezebel had over Ahab. And John's role as prophet speaking out against the sin is much like the role of Elijah, who spoke out against their sin. Well, verse 20 concludes this section with the statement, "And when he heard him, he did many things." Other manuscripts have, "He was greatly perplexed." It's really a strange picture of Herod. He's fascinated with the preaching of John, although John has exposed his sin. But he would not heed the things John said. Lane, the commentator, says Herod was more weak than he was cruel. So he had this unusual, strange fascination to hear the preaching of this prophet, but hearing him preach left him perplexed, left him in anguish of soul. Isn't it strange that he found pleasure in the authoritative preaching of the prophet who exposed his sin? Isn't it strange how he respected this man because he was holy and true and righteous? And yet he was too weak to heed what he heard. He was too much of a moral coward to follow John's counsel, and yet he wanted to listen to him. Well, from the offense that provoked the imprisonment, we go to the last thing in the passage, the ordeal that produced the execution. Look, beginning in verse 21. "Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, that is, he took an oath, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.' So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths, and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Herodias longed for the day when she could put John the Baptist to death. I suppose she dreamed of revenge. Oh, the bitterness and hatred that was in her heart toward him. We would say in our modern vernacular, she had it in for him. She hated him because he put his finger on her sin. And so she waited for opportune time to strike at him. Well, the opportunity came on Herod's birthday. Herod had a party. And I think we must assume that it was a wild party, given what occurred here. He invited, verse 21 says, his nobles, high officers, and chief men of Galilee to his feast. So you've got these high officials, these military commanders there, and something unusual took place. The daughter of Herodias, the princess, danced. Now, we've already said Josephus tells us her name is Salome. How she came to do this dance, we're not told. Herod may have invited her, but that's doubtful. A princess didn't dance like that before an all-male wild party. A professional dancer, a prostitute, but not a princess. It is likely, it seems, that Herodias planned for her to interrupt the party when the guests and Herod had their fill with drink. The young girl, and the word that's used of her, translated girl here, means a girl of marriageable age, probably a teenager. She came in and danced. I assure you, she didn't do a waltz. This wasn't ballroom dancing with a partner. We can assume here, I think safely, that this was a provocative, erotic dance, though the nature of the dance is left entirely to our imagination. It does not say, but I assume that it was that because it pleased Herod and his guests, this all-male party. Hendrickson says, we can well imagine the erotic and suggestive manner in which the probably half-naked girl danced. And her stepfather was a typical Herod, as his very marriage, if it can be called that, with Herodias proves. The guests whom he invited must have been men of the same class. It is not surprising, then, that the king and guests were enchanted. They looked on with voluptuous delight. Well, so pleased was Herod with his stepdaughter that he made a hasty, a reckless promise. He said, verse 22, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And then verse 23, he even took an oath, and you can imagine the arrogance with which he made this vow before his guests. Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. Wow, what's she going to ask for? A pair of champion stallions. A pearl-draped dress. The hand of some beau, if he'd had her eye on. And she's got an open door. Ask what you will. Up to half of my kingdom I will give it to you. And with such a generous offer in hand, she went to her mother. Why did she go to her mother? Because her mother had sent her to do that dance. I think that's implied here. That's how she came to be in that place dancing before those men. So she goes back to her mother and says, what shall I ask? And dear friends, without hesitation, with what one writer calls premeditated promptness, she replied, "The head of John the Baptist." The moment she had waited for had arrived. The time for revenge that she had planned and arranged had now come. And her daughter goes back into that banquet hall and made her request. Verse 25, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Note that comment. She demanded the prophet's head. She demanded it immediately, at once. I'm going to give Herod time to think this over and renege on his promise. And then she demanded that his head be put on a platter. Lane, the commentator, calls this an expression of black humor inspired by the banquet in progress. You can imagine in your mind all kinds of tasty food being served on platters. And now she wants the head of God's prophet on a serving tray. So this weak man Herod was victimized by his wife, an evil woman, and he was made even weaker by the sensual dance of his stepdaughter. And Mark says, verse 26, that he was exceedingly sorry. But this isn't repentance, this is regret. He was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. That is, he'd made an oath, and even though he had made it rashly, he's going to fulfill his oath. But also, he wished to save face before his guests who heard him take the oath. And perhaps they were chanting in the background in their drunken state, "Yes, bring his head, bring his head. Keep your promise. Do what she says." Verse 26 gives a picture of a man in a trap. He's made his rash oath and promise, and then he's trying to save face before his friends. Wiersbe says Herod had not been courageous enough to obey John's word. But now he has to obey his own word. But really, he didn't have to obey his own word. You know, there was a way out for John. I think we sometimes miss that. We sometimes don't think about that. There was a way out. He could have said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin before God?" There was a way out if he had the moral strength to take it. He didn't have to compound his sin. Hendrickson brings this out. He says, "It can be argued that the way out of his predicament would have been for him to say to Salome, 'I promised to favor you with a gift. I did not promise to commit a crime.'" He continues, "He could have said, 'I promised you, not your mother, a gift.'" And thirdly, Hendrickson says, best of all would have been the way of escape pointed out in Leviticus 5, 4 through 6. That's a passage that gives a prescription for rash oaths. If you do something stupid, take a rash oath, how could you get out of it? First of all, confess it, that it was wrong to make, and then make a sacrifice of atonement. Did Herod have a way out? He certainly did. But his weakness shows again. And so verse 27, immediately, in answer to the request to do it at once, without haste, he sent an executioner and commanded that his head be brought. And what he ordered was fulfilled. The executioner went and beheaded John in prison. Herod gave the head of John to Salome, and she gave it to Herodias. And with delight, this wicked woman held the head of a faithful prophet on that platter. And when John's disciples heard about this, they came and took away his corpse and buried him. They laid him in a tomb. Let me conclude with a few lessons that we ought to carefully think about when we study this passage of Scripture. And these lessons come from J.C. Ryle. I'm going to give you four of them. First of all, we see how far people may go in religion and yet miss salvation by yielding to one master sin. That's Herod. I mean, he liked to hear the preaching of the Word of God. He liked to hear it spoken in truth and in power. He was fascinated, though puzzled, by John. And he gladly heard him. But he wouldn't let go of his master's sin. What was that? Lust. He had to have that woman. He got in trouble because he was gazing at another man's wife. And he would hang on to his lust and die. Oh, dear friends, let's take warning. Don't cling to your sins. You may have that one favorite sin that you just won't give up. And you'll never be saved because you don't let it go. A.W. Pink says that Herod is much like the person written about in Hebrews chapter 6. He got close to the kingdom but never entered. He tasted the good Word of God, but he wasn't saved. People can go a long way in religion, and yet because of that one dominant sin, never enter the gates of heaven. Second, we see how boldly a faithful minister ought to rebuke sin. No, that's part of a preacher's calling. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Oh, but what if the people don't like being rebuked? Rebuke anyway. That's part of the task. The preacher must reprove, must expose sin. Else how will men know to repent? And John was a bold preacher. He was faithful in proclaiming the word that Herod most needed to hear. And John did not excuse himself on the grounds that, well, this isn't timely, this isn't prudent, this isn't politic, this isn't smart to speak about a ruler's sin. But John didn't speak smooth things, soft words. He told his royal hearer the plain truth. Friends, the best thing you can have is someone who will be faithful and tell you the truth. That's what a friend does, isn't it? Third lesson. We see how bitterly people hate a reprover when they're determined to keep their sin. And that's Herodias here. Oh, she's hardened. She's scarred. Her conscience is scarred by her wickedness. You know, Herod likes the preaching and he goes part of the way. Not all the way, but he knows the truth. She dismisses it entirely. And she hated this man for his faithful testimony. And she could find no rest until she had procured his death. You remember what Ahab called Elijah? Thou troubler of Israel. As a lesser known prophet, 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah, he too was hated by Ahab. Ahab said, he never prophesies anything good about me, but always evil. And dear friends, the faithful preachers in every age have been treated like that. Their word is not believed, but more than that, they're hated and despised because they preach the truth. If a preacher is popular in the court of a wicked king, he's not a faithful preacher. If a preacher is a buddy to presidents, but has not faithfully proclaimed the Word of God that they most need to hear, he's not a faithful preacher. One last lesson. Ryle says we see in these verses how little reward some of God's best servants receive in this world. It's not fair. John the Baptist served Christ faithfully. And this is how he died? Is this what I'm to expect? Might happen. Who was it? I heard somebody say this week, might have been one of my girls, who said when they were little, one of their goals was to live, to be old, and die in their sleep. Oh, we all would like that to happen, wouldn't we? What about dying as a martyr for Christ? Oh, let's don't go seek martyrdom. But if it comes, it's God's will. And so this unjust imprisonment and his death was the last fruit that John the Baptist received for his labor in service to Christ. He wasn't the only one. Stephen, Acts 7. James, Acts 12. They sealed their testimony with their blood. And stories like those are told in the Bible to remind us that the true Christian's best things are yet to come. Your rest, your crown, your reward, your wages are all on the other side of the grave. Thank God for a man like John the Baptist who proclaimed the truth regardless of the consequences. Did it cross his mind that if I say it's unlawful to him to have his brother's wife that I might get in trouble? May have. Did it keep him from preaching it? No. He proclaimed the truth. He was faithful unto death. And he received the crown of life. Now, we're like, all of us in here today are like one of these. You like John the Baptist, you're like Herod, or you're like Herodias. Wicked Herodias, no thought for righteousness whatsoever. Weak Herod, coming part of the way, but not all the way. Or John the Baptist, faithful servant of Christ, even faithful unto death. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Only two stories in the Gospel of Mark that are not about Jesus, and they're both about John the Baptist. We thank you for the memory of that great man. And it is our desire as we follow Christ to be like him. When our young people, many of them, have some actor or musician as a hero, here's a person we ought to look at and model. Help us to be faithful like he was, and if that requires our death, then may it be, but may we serve you. Now we pray that if there are those like Herod or Herodias here today, that you will so search their hearts that they will feel and sense their guilt, but not hold on to it. Turn away from it in true repentance and run to Christ. Find refuge in Him. Hear us, O God, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.